What is happening in this section of Scripture? Well, the nation of Israel had at this point split into two kingdoms. Jeroboam ruled the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. And Rehoboam, just previous to this, he was the ruler of the southern kingdom, Judah. This is how it had come into this situation here. Judah, speaking generally, remained more faithful to God for a longer period of time. Israel apostatized very quickly into idolatry. It was Solomon, believe it or not, wise though he was in many ways, that started the decay in Judah with his idolatry, which his wives led him into. And though it was his own fault in many ways, wasn't it? Because he chose to marry 600 women. Imagine that, having 600 wives, almost all of which were godless pagans. Not of God's people. Solomon doing that was and is blatant sin. Let us never forget that. Transgression of the word of God. And sin has its consequences. And sin did have its consequences. Because the king that followed Solomon was Rehoboam, his son. And the two things it says about, well, more than two things, but one of the things it says about Rehoboam twice in the very short passage about him is that he was the son of an Ammonitess. That is in 1 Kings 14, 21 and 31. His life is bracketed two occasions. He was the son of an Ammonitess. Now that wasn't Rehoboam's fault. It was Solomon's fault. The Ammonites were pagan enemies of God's people. In fact, the whole account of Rehoboam, Solomon's son's life, the first king of Judah, in 1 Kings 14, 21 to 31, is framed beginning and end with the statement, his mother was an Ammonite. The writer is trying to tell us, by bracketing him thus in this way, something to explain Rehoboam's evil, idolatrous behavior. Let me give you a little example. 1 Kings 14, 22 to 24. Let me read this just for a little example. See what it says in verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to blast, to jealousy, with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. This is in Rehoboam's time. For they also built them high places and images and groves in every hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now listen to what the commentator says about this. Great wee commentary, this. Shishak, the Egyptians, had hauled off the spoil, all the ceremonial shields that Solomon had made in the temple, made of gold. We read that Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them. The shields were carried by the royal guard wherever they escorted the king to the temple. Gold shields were replaced by bronze. The splendor is fading. The pomp and the ceremony must continue. If we cannot have shields of department store quality, we will have ones at discount store variety. The show must go on. We may be willing to sacrifice pure worship of God, but we must not give up our sorry attempts to imitate the old glory. He says that's a sign of the judgment that was coming upon the nation during that time. Now, when Rehoboam died, his son Abijam reigned in his place. He only reigned for 3 years. And same as his father, he continued the pretense of worshiping Jehovah. But he mixed the worship with worship of other gods. In other words, Abijam was also just a multi-faith, godless man. He only reigned for 3 years. And then after that comes this king I want us to look at tonight for a brief time, King Asa, his son. What will he be like? Great-grandfather Solomon, grandfather Rehoboam, father Abijam, all idolaters. Well, praise God, King Asa was not like his family. Not like his relations. The sin had traveled only so far, the sin of idolatry along this family line. King Asa is a ray of sunlight in dark days. That's what he is. Let me tell you something about him. Number one, King Asa the man. That's chapter 15, verses 8 to 11. I'm not going to read it again. He reigned in Jerusalem from 910 to 869 BC for 41 years. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to verse 11. He is the first good king of Judah as a nation by itself. You may then ask the question, well, there's the man, tells us a little bit about him. But secondly, what did he do that was right? Well, he removed certain things. That's what he did. And the first thing you read off that was good about King Asa is found in verse 12. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. That's the first good thing he does, good in the eyes of Jehovah. Now, we all know what the Sodomites are. That's their true name. Gays. Homosexuals. Sodomites. Now, pagan religion was steeped in this type of thing, of course, as you would expect. Baal and Ashtaroth were steeped in this perverse sexuality. It doesn't even make sense, by the way. Sure it doesn't, because Baal was meant to be a fertility god, and yet they still promoted sodomy, which is no fertility whatsoever. Because the world's philosophy is always a contradiction to what they practice. It never makes any sense. Sodomy. Asa removed the Sodomites out of the land. It's a disgusting practice. It is extremely sinful in the eyes of Jehovah. And that's why their removal from the land, and get this, was good in the eyes of God. Verse 11. That is the God true Christians worship. And anyone today in any church who doesn't think so, you don't see sin with God's eyes. And you're probably just a mamby-pamby do-gooder with no sense of what's right and wrong, good or bad. No sense of sin. And whatever you do, please don't pretend to be a child of God, a Christian, because you're not. You're not if you justify sin. You're just a multi-faith compromiser like Rehoboam who allowed these things to come in. But you're not like Asa. A Christian, a child of God, whether it is Old or New Testament, has a sense of sin. And a child of God loves what God loves and hates what God hates. And that's why the first good thing that is recorded in the scripture that King Asa did was the removal of the Sodomites from the land. The second thing that was good was that he removed the idols that his father had made. Verse 12. And he took away The Sodomites out of the land removed the idols that his fathers had made. He broke with idolatrous family tradition. That's another thing to notice about him. Now, in many parts, we have it quite easy, probably in Northern Ireland, but in many parts of the world, when somebody gets converted, they have to break with a very serious family tradition. You think of someone who is a Muslim getting converted. They have to break with a lot of serious family tradition. Or even, perhaps in the past, someone who gets converted from Roman Catholicism, the same thing. A break with a serious family tradition. That's the second good thing he did. He broke down the idols that his fathers had made. And you know what the third one was? It's really great. It's something quite radical indeed that appeals to me, actually. He removed the queen mother and her idol, verse 13. See what it says? And also Maacah, his mother, it's actually his grandmother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and he burnt it by the brook of Kidron. His granny. Let me give you a quote, please. He hacked down and burnt this idol that the queen mother had apparently originated for use of the goddess Asherah. This last reform demonstrates how consistent Asa's righteousness was. His purge extended even to the royal household. No pampered exceptions. He even deposed Maacah from her position as, and in the Hebrew it is G-E-B-I-R-A, which means, quote, the big lady. The queen mother was called the big lady. He removed her from her position, the queen mother. And he took her idol and he chopped it up and he took it down to the brook of Kidron and he burnt it publicly. He brought reform even into the royal house. So that's the negatives, the good things that Asa did. Removed the Sodomites, removed the idols of his father, removed the queen mother. But there are positive things that he did. Things that he put in place. Verse 15. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. He gave himself to restore the worship of the Lord in the Lord's house as the Lord had commanded. He replenished the silver and gold in the temple as best he could, the proper utensils as commanded by the law of Moses. Not only did he do that, he honored God's house, but he renewed covenant with God according to 2 Chronicles 15 and verses 10 to 15. He renewed covenant with God that he got the people together and they promised to worship God and they sought him with all their heart until he was found off them, it says. Here we see reformation. And also, another good thing that he did was, especially in his younger age, he trusted fully in the Lord. You know, it tells us in 2 Chronicles and chapter 14 that King Asa had an army of 300,000 infantry and 280,000 archers. Okay? But he got into a war with Ethiopia. And the Ethiopians came with over 1 million soldiers. Plus 300 chariots. And in 2 Chronicles on chapter 14, listen to King Asa. I want to read it to you. It's well worth a read. And just before this big battle happened, 2 Chronicles on chapter 14. Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name do we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. And then it says, the Lord smote the host, and there was a great victory. But you know why it happened? Because this young man trusted fully in the Lord against an insurmountable number of enemies. His trust was in God. Let's just take the teaching here so far for you and me. Let us have, if we can at all possible, reformation in our churches and in our own lives. Remove that which is unclean. Any idols, any things we put before God's face, remove them from before God's face. Even to the extent of sometimes we have to have words with our own family. And restore, if we can, the proper worship of God as God commanded. Renew our vows or our covenant with God. Rededicate yourself to Him in our lives and in our churches. And trust, most of all, trust in God during the hard times when it seems all is lost. Trust completely in God. Asa the man. Second point was, what did he do right? The third point is this: his faults. His faults. He wasn't a perfect man. He was not exhaustive in his purge of sin. 1 Kings 15 verse 14 says, but the high places were not removed. Some of them weren't removed. He removed some of the high places according to 2 Chronicles, but not all of them. Not all. He left in the land a seed of sin, which would later germinate, grow, and blossom. He didn't remove all the high places. He was not thorough enough in his reformation. He drew back just a wee bit too early. He didn't apply the purging to all the areas of the nation. And that was a fault. It was a weakness. And the second thing that wasn't so good about King Asa, one of his faults was, in his old age, he didn't trust God practically like he used to. He became pragmatic in his old age, to use a modern term. You see that in chapter 15, verses 16 to 22. Baasha, the king of Israel at the time, threatened invasion of Judah, built Ramah, a fortress on the trade route that was north of Judah, 5 miles north of Judah. But instead of crying to God like Asa did before, he'd become more political. And what he did instead was he emptied the treasury and he bribed the king of Syria in Damascus to attack Israel from the north and draw the army away from north of Jerusalem, which the king of Syria does. That then draws the invasion army away from Ramah, which then Asa retakes and strengthens his position. So you see what he did in his old age. He didn't trust in the Lord fully. He was pragmatic. It was a politically good move because it seemed to work, didn't it? It seemed to work. The army was gone. The enemy army was gone. But what I want to say to you is this: just because it worked doesn't mean it's right. Oh, no, 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 that's right. See, that's what pragmatism teaches. Just because it worked didn't make it right, because God rebukes Asa for it. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verses 7 to 9, he rebukes Asa for relying on the king of Syria instead of God. In other words, just because a political move appears to work, or anything in life we do appears to work, and maybe even you get a good result from it, that does not mean it is right. Not ever. It was wrong, and it was displeasing to God, even though it worked. And we would do well to learn that in our society. Because if our society is anything, it is a pragmatic society. If it works, it must be right. Whatever works, we'll do. Pure pragmatism. No principles, just pragmatism. Let me give you a few examples. We want to reduce the amount of unwanted children that are born. What do? Well, you kill them in the womb. It works, doesn't it? It works. It reduces the amount of unwanted children born. Does that make it right? Most certainly not. Our society says yes, in many areas. If it works, that makes it right. But God and Christians say, no, it's not right. Pragmatism is wrong. It is wrong, and whether it works or not is completely irrelevant, because murder is always wrong. Why? Because God says so. See, just because something appears to work doesn't mean it's right. That's just pragmatic reasoning. And pragmatism is an anti-Christian philosophy. A Christian cannot hold to it. Let me give you another example of pragmatism, sadly, in churches. It should never be in churches, but it is. Church numbers are going down. Not many people want to attend church anymore. How do we get more people in? Well, water down the message. Don't talk about hell. Be like Steve Chalk and Joel Osteen. Don't mention sin or mention repentance, because you don't need repentance because you don't mention sin in the first place. Have a lot of entertainment. We're hearing recently about a church where they were pressurizing the pastor. Let's not have any sermon in the evening. Just let's have a get-together and some entertainment, basically. Do what the world wants. And you know what? It appears to work. Because people do come. The churches that do that type of thing. More people come. Does that mean it's right? No, it doesn't mean it's right. It is sinful. It is disobedience to the word of God to twist and change the gospel, to water it down, even if it appears to work. See, pragmatism. If it works, we'll do it. It must be right. The Christian, the biblical worldview or philosophy is, if it contradicts the scripture, it's wrong, and it's always wrong. Because success is not the measure of righteousness or rightness. This is a biblical theme that is repeated throughout the whole of Scripture. Anyway, Asa in his old age didn't trust fully in the Lord, but he trusted in Syria. And it worked. But it was still wrong. And God rebuked him for it. In his old age, he didn't trust in God as he used to trust in God. He became pragmatic, and he ended up justifying the means of his pragmatism. That's his faults. Not exhaustive in his reformation. He became pragmatic when he was old. And another sad thing about King Asa is this. He became hardened to the word of God when he was an old man. Because it tells us in 2 Chronicles and chapter 16, when he was old. Let me read verses 7 to 12. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, or the prophet, and put him in the prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of the thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. When the prophet told him the message from God when he was an old man, instead of repenting like David did, he got angry and put the prophet in jail. See, he became stubborn and set in his ways when he was old. He wouldn't listen to correction from God's word when he was old. Any lessons we can draw as I conclude from the life of Asa? Let us do what is right, brethren. Let us have reformation in our churches and our lives. Remove things that are sinful. Let us break with the tradition of our fathers and the idols of our fathers if that thing is wrong. Let us be consistent in our reform in every area, not just partial, if we can. Let us restore proper worship as God has commanded. Let us renew our dedication to the Lord and trust and depend upon him, especially during times that are hard. In the area of Asa's faults, let us be careful to be exhaustive in our purge of sin. Let's not become pragmatic and think, well, if it works, it must be okay. No, not necessarily at all. And let us not become impervious or hardened to the word of God. Let us still listen to God's voice to us and be open to God's word challenging us and changing us, and be humble and submit to it. I conclude, follow God to the end of your life. As it did, he failed in a few things, but he still was following the Lord overall. And I want to ask you something. Is there something sinful that you or I need to remove from our lives? Is there an idol? Do we need to break with some wrong tradition of our fathers? Do we need to restore some proper worship in line with God's word? Do we need to rededicate ourselves to the Lord? Do we need to trust him more? All these things are probably yes, we do. We do always need to trust him more. We always need to rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Let us do it. Let us do it. Let us never be pragmatic, brethren. Let us never think that if a thing works, then that must make it right. And when God's word cuts across our views, let us be receptive, not impervious. I urge you, as I urge me, let us learn from King Asa. Because the things that were written beforehand are written for our learning. Let us follow God all the days of our life, and let us be as he was, rays of sunshine in dark days. Amen, and thank you for your attention this evening. May the Lord bless you. We want to turn, please, to Psalm 126.